Okay, now, everybody who has heard what Jesus has just said, I'm going to throw a pop quiz at you to see how many of you were really paying attention to what he just said. Are you ready? All right, here we go. If another member of the church sins against you, you are to talk about them behind their back. False. Okay, good. If another member of the church sins against you, just call everybody that you know in the church and complain about them, or take your two best friends over and beat them senseless about the head and shoulders. Okay, false. All right. I just want to make sure you're listening. If another member of the church sins against you, don't say a thing. Just avoid them. Better yet, unfriend them on Facebook. And if you can't avoid them on Sundays, then just leave the church. Yes or no? Okay. I think we've got 100% here. Well, in the 18th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that the church should function like a family. He refers to each other as brothers and sisters. He says, if your brother or, we add, sister in the faith hurts you, angers you, or saddens you, or wrongs you in any way, go and talk to them directly, one-on-one. Makes sense, right? Seems to make perfect sense. Seems like common sense even, but I'll wager that most families don't operate this way, just like most churches. Most of us don't deal in conflict in a direct manner. Most of us instead rely on two strategies that neither one of them work very well. Instead of being families that teach things like honesty, integrity, forbearance, and forgiveness, we become sometimes places that teach either verbal violence, treating people in our families as drive-by victims of our verbal assaults, where the rule is strike first and speak later, or, and equally damaging and far more prevalent amongst families especially and amongst churches, is avoidance, where the first rule is if you can't say something nice about somebody, don't say anything at all, right? Keep it to yourself, because harmony, even the illusion of it, is the most important thing, more important than telling the truth, more important than your feelings, and certainly, and in final analysis, more important than even you. Unfortunately, I think too many Christians have confused being nice with being loving, or to quote Niebuhr, we've confused etiquette with ethics. And neither of them is love. Neither of them is what Jesus is talking about. It's avoidance. And all the damage and all the dangers of unresolved conflicts and unconfronted sins remain. They don't go away. They never do. That's why we have to deal with one another directly. That's the lesson that Jesus is trying to get across to us as a family of faith. But Jesus today tells us that in the Christian family, you can't avoid one another. You can't deal hostily with one another. What you have to do is you have to confront each other in a way that's loving and respectful. That in the household of God, when your brother sins against you, you must go and talk to him. And if that doesn't work, you must keep going back, taking other people with you, even ultimately the entire church, if need be, doing everything in your power to get your brother or sister back into good graces with you again and the whole body. Because love and forgiveness are meant to be at the core of who we are as the body of Christ. And to be honest, if we can't do this with our own selves in a church, how can we ever be agents of reconciliation to the world? How can we model what Jesus was talking about if we can't do it ourselves? In fact, when churches cease to be places of forgiveness, when churches cease to be places that offer grace and mercy, they cease to be the church. They don't act anymore like the real body of Christ. And there's no use for them. And a lot of times, I think that's why our churches are in such trouble today. They're in conflict constantly. The fear of intimacy amongst the members, not in this particular church, mind you, by any means, but I've seen it in our presbytery and in other churches and other denominations. So what Jesus is talking about here is very, very important. It's something that we can put into practice immediately, in fact. Because authentic community, the kind of community that uplifts you, the kind of community that sustains you, the kind of community that we really need, is something that's rare. Now, we toss around this word community a lot. And I think a lot of us think of community in social ways, somewhat superficially even, because it's safer. But real community, something that is more meaningful, something that is more intimate, requires a lot of risk on our individual parts towards one another and is very, very hard work. Do you want to blend in, or do you want to really make a difference? Do you want your time here on earth to be one of just making nice, or do you want your time here on earth to be one of transformation, not only for yourself, but for those that you come in contact with? Authentic, intimate, honest, loving, and forgiving communities, and families, for that matter, require a lot of work. It doesn't just happen. We have to be intentional about it. But it's worth it. It's worth it because that's what the meaning of life, that's where it's to be found. Because when you find that, when you actually find authentic community in a church or within your even own families, it's like discovering a little bit of heaven here on earth. It is the inbreaking of the kingdom, Jesus says. It's like experiencing the reality of God's existence in your midst. So let's see what Jesus is telling us to do. Let's look at his formula, so to speak. Step one, go to the source of the problem. Clarify what is being said. Seek to sort it out. The aim here should be for reconciliation, not for condemnation and confrontation. Right? A lot of us kind of go at communication sometimes when we're in a defensive posture or in a hurt posture with kind of an attitude of I'm going to get mine, or I'm going to get even. Jesus is saying, no, let's try a different approach from that all too common whine, gossip, complain, anything but talking directly with the person you have a problem with. Let's try talking to them directly. Don't play the child's game of telephone. Do you all know what that game is, telephone? Everybody? All right, if you don't know what it is, it's simply getting the circle of your friends together, and you say something to the friend that's next to you and then tell them to pass it on to Ren. And by the time it comes to the person that's last seated next to you, you won't even understand the message. It'll be totally different than what you've had. So don't play that. Messages get distorted when we pass them through other people, when we don't talk directly to one another. Step two, if you can't resolve the conflict between you and the other person, then keep it small, keep it contained, and work with a couple of others in the church to act as witnesses. And this is interesting because what we're talking about here is not acting as witnesses against somebody. We're talking about taking witnesses to witness how you, the one that's going to talk to your brother or sister, are dealing with the conflict. They're to witness how you two interact about resolving the issue, not about going with you to stand there at the neighbor's door and say, you know what, we've heard you've done this and so does Steve, and we want to talk to you about it on the front porch because you better amend your ways or else. And it's more than just bringing witnesses to prove you're right, therefore. It's about finding out how we can mend this thing that's going on between us. The bringing of other church members into this conflict is to help both parties speak and listen. Very important concept in communication, listening to one another. Speaking with and listening to go hand in hand, but this is not easy. It sounds easy, but we all know it's not. Just ask members of Congress if they speak and listen to each other, right? Not at all. Just ask any couple getting divorced if they've tried talking. And most will tell you talking was what ended the marriage. It's not the talking, it's the listening to. So be, by definition, forgiving with your communication. As Frederick Buechner says of forgiveness, and I think it's so well put, to accept forgiveness means to admit that you've done something wrong that needs to be forgiven. When somebody you wronged forgives you, you're spared that dull and self-diminishing throb of a guilty conscience. So true. When you're forgiven something that you've done wrong, that ache inside of you goes away. Or if you're the one that has done the wronging, then forgiving somebody who has wronged you spares you the dismal corrosion into bitterness and a wounded pride, right? For both parties, forgiveness means the freedom to begin again and to be at peace within your own skin. I think it's a great definition of forgiveness. Spiritual growth, therefore, and maturity requires the acknowledgement of our own need for forgiveness. That's how we go about approaching our neighbor, realizing that, you know what, I'm standing in the need of prayer, as the hymn says. I'm standing in the need of forgiveness, just like my brother or sister is. And if we cannot make that acknowledgement, then we have no option but to avoid them or to confront them in a violent manner, get rid of them, or leave the person we have the conflict with. Those are the only other options available to us. While all the time, what we're really trying to do is get rid of that reflection they have offered us of who we truly are. That's what we don't like. We don't like the fact that they remind me that I'm both saint and sinner. They reflect back to me the qualities I want to get rid of in myself. But you know what? Rather than dealing with them in myself, I'm going to deal with them in you. It's easier in my mind to do that. But it changes nothing. It changes nothing. It doesn't change you, certainly. It makes you defensive, if anything. And it certainly doesn't change me, right? That's what it means to bring witnesses when Jesus talks this way in Matthew's gospel. Not to testify against, but to witness how the interaction goes between the two parties that are in conflict. Their job is to hear both sides, because it's very well may be that I, who think I have that my brother has wronged me, am the one that has wronged my brother. Right? Sometimes I'm much more aware of those who have debts that are owed to me than I am of my own debts. Right? When we say the Lord's Prayer, I'm good at counting your debts, not so good at counting mine sometimes. Taking responsibility for them, taking an attitude of openness that maybe I can learn something in this encounter that I didn't know and something that will be valuable for me. But at the same time, providing some restriction around it, right? You don't want the whole church getting into this and having a huge congregation-wide slugfest. So we follow the rule, less is sometimes more in this step two process. And then finally, in step three, if there is a real problem that cannot be resolved by bringing two or three witnesses, then we must involve the entire body, the entire family. There can be no secrets at this point. If a member refuses to listen, then tell the whole church. Let the whole church know what's going on. There can be no secrets at this point, because secrets are what kill churches and families at this point. Everybody has to know what's happening if there is that kind of conflict. Fortunately, we have not experienced that here. I'm so grateful for that. For as Jesus tells us, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The key thing here is that when we do not loose the issue over which we're having conflict, we will remain bound by it. Common sense, unresolved conflict does not go away. Sin does not wear out. But I'm also much more aware, like I said, of your debts than of mine. So if I do not forgive you or unbind you from our clashes, then you and I will be bound by that same argument in heaven, Jesus says. It doesn't go away just because we die. All right? It carries on over. Which is another way of saying that which is bound here on earth will also be bound in the church. Because Matthew, for him, the kingdom of heaven that he's looking at is the body of Christ. So if you don't resolve it, then it will infect the whole body and it will finally destroy it. And finally, Jesus says, if all else fails, if even having told the entire church doesn't work, then things are really serious and the entire church is at risk for its very existence. And then he says that if that happens, and this is interesting, he says this specifically, we are to treat the offender as a Gentile or a tax collector. Treat him as a Gentile or a tax collector. At first, that sounds like just get rid of him, right? But it's interesting to remember that Matthew was a tax collector. Who did Jesus hang out with? Tax collectors and sinners. So this might be, I'm just saying it might be, I don't know for sure if this is what Jesus is saying. I've never seen anything on it that says this, but I think it's kind of interesting that maybe Jesus is telling us the way that we should treat tax collectors and sinners is not to write them off, right? In a lot of ways, it's a real nuisance to belong to a family. It's a real nuisance to be part of an intimate community because they know you so well. You can't get away with anything, but that's great too, because then you're totally free to be known that well. It would be much easier, wouldn't it, if we were just a bunch of individuals that were loosely bound by similar beliefs, but whose affairs remained largely a private matter between us and God. But according to Jesus, there's no such thing as that. Not as the church, anyway. You might be able to do that in other areas of your life, but not in the church, Jesus says. Our life together in this church is defined by us, by how we are comforted here, how we are confronted here, how we are tested, how we are redeemed, how we are held responsible by God through one another. It's how we know God. literally, how we know God, and it's how God knows us. We are called to confront and to make up. We are called to forgive and to seek forgiveness. We are called to heal and to be healed. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, for everything there is a season. There's a time to plant and there's a time to pluck up. There's a time to love and there's a time to hate. So there's always a season for what we have to go through. But it doesn't deserve to be called the church unless it embraces all of it. Amen.